So this morning we come to the final then Sunday in this series, the Upside Down Kingdom. And we're going to kind of bring it all to a conclusion. I've had the opportunity to reflect on it. We've had a couple of people who have shared testimony. And I hope you've had the opportunity and you've taken the opportunity, each of you, to stop and to reflect and to think, to revisit what we've been looking at. And if you've missed any Sundays, please can I encourage you to go back and listen to them. Not because we want you to listen to us, but because it's important that you understand what we're doing as a church, the flow of the church. They're all there for a reason. We record, we edit, we upload for a purpose, not because we're bored on a Sunday afternoon and have nothing better to do with ourselves, but because it's important that as a church family, we understand, we know what we're doing. So please, if you haven't caught any, if you missed any and you haven't caught up, please do go back. And maybe there's a subject or a title in there that you go, actually, I need to revisit that. I need to go back and listen to that again. We've been thinking about these values that are so contrary to what the values of the world are. You know, we've seen how the values of the kingdom are so opposite the values of the world. But at the same time, we've also seen that some of those values of the world we have allowed to infiltrate into the church. And as Christians, we have even embraced some of those values ourselves. And we live like the Jews of old, with a foot in both camps. We want to be those who serve God. We want to be those who are sold out to be part of the upside down kingdom. But we also recognize that we've allowed ourselves to want some of the world's values. We don't like waiting, do we? True. We want it now. We want transformation now. We want it now, whatever it may be in our contexts. You know, we recognize this. And we need to be honest with that assessment of ourselves. There are many parables that Jesus told about the kingdom of God. And if you read through the Gospels, you'll come across that the kingdom of God is like, the kingdom of God is like. And this morning we're going to look at two parables, probably two of the shortest parables that Jesus ever told, because it's like three verses for two parables. Let me take you to Matthew's gospel then. This is Matthew chapter 13, verses 44 to 46. So three verses, two parables. Ready? There's not much in there in terms of words, but a lot in terms of content. The parables of the hidden treasure and the pearl. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again. And then in his joy, he went and sold all he had and bought the field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. Two parables. Two very short, succinct parables. And yet, there's some similarities in those parables. And I want to draw out four things from those parables. The first thing I want you to notice is this. The kingdom of heaven is not obvious. Did you notice that? What does it say? Like treasure hidden in a field. Not like treasure that sat on top of the field. Not like treasure that's obvious with a big sign saying treasure here. This is treasure that is hidden in a field. The other parable is a merchant looking for fine pearls. He's searching. Again, they're not obvious. They're not around. They're not just lying on the surface on the beach or wherever it might be. They are hidden. They're somewhere that are not obvious, and he's having to look for them. Neither of these speak of standout obvious values and things that are kingdom. This is not something that is easily noticed. The truth is, the values that we have looked at describe a kingdom that isn't obvious. It doesn't stand out. It doesn't make a lot of sense. It doesn't grab our attention. It doesn't grab the headlines. However, in contrast, the values of the world we see every day, in our faces, on our phones, on our TVs, on the billboards, coming to our phones on our social media channels. They're portrayed in films, in TV, in music. It's everywhere. The values of the world in our faces all the time. It is very obvious. But lest we think this is a current thing, yesterday we were listening to the song by Frank Sinatra, My Way. Released in when? Anyone know? This is going to age you, isn't it? So who can remember it? No, I won't do that. 1969, that was released. 1969, it's a song that I've heard often chosen at the end of a funeral. I've done it my way. What more obvious counter God's kingdom value than that? Back in the day, we do it my way. I'm doing it my way. That is not the kingdom value. That is the value of the world. We do it our way. We do what we want, when we want it, how we want it. The values of the world are very obvious. When you look at them, you see them. They're around all the time, in our faces. The values of the kingdom and the kingdom itself is not obvious. Which then takes us to our next point. The kingdom of heaven requires effort. Now, I have to be very clear here, okay? So you need to listen carefully to what I'm about to say. Because I've already talked about the fact that as Christians, it's not about what we do. Our relationship with God is not based on our effort. It is not based on whether we are good people or not good people, whether we read our Bibles or we not, whether we pray or we don't, whether we turn up to church, whether we give. That's not what our value is based on. That's not how our relationship with God is judged and based upon. But the challenge is, when you read these two parables about the kingdom of heaven, in both of them, it required effort. There's treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, what did he have to do to find it? He didn't just walk into the field and go, oh, treasure. He had to dig. He had to get his hands dirty. He probably, bearing in mind, this is kind of hate, you know, obviously we don't, it's a parable, it's a story, so we're not over-egging it. But in the context of first century Palestine, it would have been very hot, dusty, hard ground. This is what the context is here. This man is having to dig hard ground, turn it over to dig to try and find the treasure. That's not something that comes easy. A merchant looking for fine pearls, when he found how many? One. How many pearls did he find? Just the one. But he had to look for it, he had to search for it. It's not easy. Again, it's not something that comes easy. It's not something that comes obviously. It's not something that comes without effort. This merchant had to search hard for a pearl. Both of these parables describe somebody committed, disciplined, and focused on finding treasure and a pearl. They were prepared to get mucky, to get sweaty, to get dirty. They were prepared to put the hard yards in order to get the treasure. The world would say that adopting its values is easy. To adopt the values of the kingdom, to embrace the kingdom of heaven, is not easy. It is counter-cultural. It goes against everything that we are wired to do, to be. Committed, disciplined, focused. Does that describe us? Does that describe the way that we live our lives? It's not based on our acceptance into God's kingdom, but this is about embracing the values of the kingdom. To embrace the values and to live the fullness of the kingdom requires effort on our part. It requires us to be disciplined. It requires us to make healthy, good choices in our lives. So let's, for example, go back. Let's think about one of the subjects we spoke about at some length early on in the series, the subject of giving. if you're going to live in a godly way with regards to your giving and your finances and your possessions, that requires effort. It requires choices and decisions and discipline. You don't just go out and blow money that you don't have and then find you've got nothing to give God. You give God first, the 10% at the beginning. You give him the first fruits, and then other choices and other decisions make sense after that. But that sometimes requires us to make difficult decisions, to remain disciplined, to remain focused, to remain with our eyes on the prize. Or we think about serving. If we are deliberate in serving and intentional in serving, that is going to require us to make choices and decisions. It doesn't just come easy. You don't become righteous by our actions. It's not by what we do that makes us righteous. It's God's grace that makes us righteous. But if you want to embody the kingdom, if you want to live the kingdom's values, it does require us to put the hard yards in. It does require us to put a bit of effort in. It does require us not just to coast along and go, oh, that's okay. No, it requires us to be disciplined to get up and read our Bibles, or to stop at some point in the day to read our Bibles and to pray. It requires us to make choices about our giving. It requires us to make choices about who we serve, how we love our enemies and our neighbours. Those things don't just flow easy. We have to make deliberate choices. And you cannot get away from the fact that these two parables remind us that living with the kingdom of heaven as our focus requires us to put the effort in. Are we prepared to dig, to turn the soil over, to put the hard yards in order to find the treasure and to receive the treasure and to embrace the treasure? So the kingdom of heaven requires effort of us. Notice there, hidden, found, looking, found, requires us to put the work in. Remember, that work does not make us right with God. It isn't what saves us. We're talking here about discipleship, loving and obeying God with our heads and our hands and our hearts. That requires us to put the work in. That requires us to be disciplined, us to be focused, us to make choices in our lives which honor him. Notice also the kingdom of heaven can bring joy or sadness. In both of these stories, the man and the merchant experienced great joy. In his joy, he went and sold everything he had and bought the field. In his joy, he did that. He got the field, he got the pearl. In their joy, they experienced their joy of receiving this treasure. And when we make the decision to be all in, we get joy. Now let's be, again, clear about this. It's different to happiness. Joy isn't the same as happiness. The world would push happiness as the thing to aim for. That's not a godly kingdom value. Joy is. Happiness is based on externals. It's based on the things that we have. A nice meal, great company, our team winning or not. Joy is based on the externals, it's based on possessions, it's based on things. And if we've got a job, great. If we haven't, well, we're flat. If we get promotion, great. If we don't, rubbish. Happiness is based on externals, it's based on the things around us. Joy, though, is based on our hearts. It's based on what goes on in here. It's not based on that. The fact that you are loved, the fact that you are cared for, the fact that God saves you and forgives you, that God has redeemed you, God has made you clean and whole, that's what brings joy to our lives. And no matter what happens out there, that doesn't change that in the heart. The kingdom of heaven brings joy into our lives. And the external things can make us happy or they can make us sad. And when we embrace the values of the kingdom, when we embrace what the kingdom stands for, we receive joy. Do you know that joy? deep joy, not based on what's happening around us, but knowing that we're held, knowing that we're loved, knowing we have a God who loves us, knowing the reality of those words that I spoke at Ray's funeral of 2 Corinthians 4, that we have this treasure in jars of clay, and one day, this temporary mortal tent will give way to a heavenly body that will never fade. And when we're struggling with the eternal, the reality of the present bodies that are giving up, that long-term vision, that long-term view is what brings joy. Not happy, the fact that we're struggling, but the joy is there because of our holding on to who God is and what he's done for us. But what would happen if this man who found this treasure, he dug it up and found it and went, treasure, I don't want to give up the field. I don't want to sell all my possessions. Walk away. Knowing there's treasure there, but he's not prepared to sacrifice in order to receive it. Joy, sadness. The merchant, he finds the fine pearl, but again is not prepared to give it all up in order to receive it. He's hanging on to what he's got, hanging on to those things that he has, rather than embrace the upgrade and go, well, I'm giving it all away because I've got a better price, better reward, a pearl. You know, if we don't choose to embrace the kingdom, it can bring sadness to us. And then finally, the kingdom of heaven is worth more than anything else. The world encourages us to get more, to build bigger, to expand, to upgrade, to extend, to add. We're constantly told that our lives are lacking unless we have the latest gadget. Okay, so we might already have 5 air fryers, but this next one is the best one to ever, so you need to add the 6th one. You might have a nice phone that works, but actually this better phone is what you need. The world is constantly telling us we need to upgrade, we need to get the next one. It doesn't matter how many you've got already, get another one. Because this one's better than the ones you've already got. And your life isn't complete unless you've got this one. But Jesus, teaching the values of the upside down kingdom, says less is more. Get rid of all of these other things. Get rid of all these other distractions and focus on what really matters. He sold all he had and he bought that field. He was all in. He was all in because that's where the treasure was. And so he went, right, I'm all in. He sold everything he had and he bought the pearl. Again, the merchant was all in. All in. No half measures. No foot in one and one foot in another. All in. This kingdom, this upside down kingdom, is the most precious thing that you could ever possibly have. It's the most precious thing that you could possibly have. So, are you all in? It's widely been attributed as a saying of the Christian missionary martyr Jim Elliot, these words: he is no fool who gives away what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Jim Elliot gave his life as a missionary, and these words have been attributed to him. He is no fool who gives away what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. And probably he did say them. These are probably words that came out of Jim Elliot's mouth or out of his writing. But interestingly, whilst I was researching this, I came across a really interesting article, and I'll explain more about the interesting part of this in a moment. It says this: to find the original, or perhaps yet one more preacher who borrowed these words from someone else, because let's be honest, as most of us as preachers, we borrow somebody else's words that have been uttered many, many years before. You know, my words are not necessarily my own. They are influenced by those who've taught me before and what I've read. So another preacher somewhere has borrowed these words from someone else. We must go back almost 300 years to the mid-1600s, to the life of Philip Henry, the father of Matthew Henry, the famous Bible commentator. In Matthew Henry's biographical account of his father's life, he notes his father's practice while pastor in Worthenbury, England, to set aside a tenth of his income for charitable purposes, notably the relief of the poor. Matthew then states regarding his father, to encourage himself and others to works of charity, he would say, he is no fool who parts with that which he cannot keep when he is sure to be recompensed with that which he cannot lose. You can see where Jim Elliot perhaps got his words from. But what was I found really interesting about this, and you won't have clocked this, but this last week, an obituary has been published about Ray's life, which I wrote. There are two obituaries of Ray's life, one that I wrote for the Baptist website, which you can find if you go to the Baptist Together website, and another one which David Coffey has written. Now, David Coffey has written for the Baptist Quarterly, which is kind of like a theological Baptist document and publication. And David's obituary is like four times the length of mine. And it goes into all of the details about Ray's life, his writings, his ministry, his studies, his academic work as well. And so it's a really good counter and complement to what I've written. In that, I found this, that Ray wrote a book all about Philip Henry's life, which I never knew. And here we are, Philip Henry. It's just like one of those moments of like, wow. I remember that name. That name rings a bell. Let's just look at those words again. It doesn't matter whether you look at Jim Elliot's words or you look at the words of Philip Henry. Are we those who are prepared to give away that which we cannot keep, to gain that which we cannot lose, to recognize the value of the kingdom, to recognize that there is nothing that this world can offer that even comes close to that value? Are we all in? Are we all in? Are we prepared to give it all up? So here it is, folks. This is the end of the series. I'm going to put our memory verse up because we know what it is. We're going to say it all together with confidence because I'm going to put it on the screen rather than having to try and guess what it says or try and trawl our memory bank. So let's say it together. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. So are you prepared to give up that which you cannot keep, to gain that which you cannot lose? Are we prepared to be disciplined, committed, focused, to put the hard yards in? Not to earn salvation, because we can't do that, but to become disciples of Jesus, committed followers of Jesus, loving and obeying God with our head and our hands and our heart, those who are prepared to put the hard yards in and make the difficult decisions in our lives in order to receive this kingdom that is beyond everything else that we can experience. To allow God to transform our lives. Notice there, seek first his kingdom. Doesn't come easy. It's not obvious. We've got to put the hard work in. But let's be those who seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Let's pray.